I'm going to read from Luke chapter 8, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.' While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.' Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just believe. She will be healed.' When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. 'Stop wailing,' Jesus said. 'She's not dead, but asleep.' They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took the child by her hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." We've started this year trying to give some thought to transformation, with an understanding that 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us the Gospels display the glory of Christ, and we're trying to behold his glory that we might be transformed from one degree of glory to another. So we have spent some time looking at various bits and pieces, and we'll carry on doing that for some time. But we get to this account in Luke 8 this morning. And you have Jairus, the synagogue leader, a man of significant status, whose 12-year-old daughter is dying. It's a critical situation. And you have a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And this is a really unfair question. But if you were to put these needs in order of priority, which is the more urgent of the two? I think the answer is relatively clear. The fact the child dies while Jesus is healing the woman with the issue of blood demonstrates that that might have been more pressing. She's lived with this for 12 years. A little while longer doesn't seem to be a big deal. And I make the observation for this reason. Last week, in the brief moments we had together, I suggested to you that often we create a hierarchy of needs in our lives in order to create a threshold for which we'll go to God about some stuff. Before that, we don't need to go to God about it, we'll deal with it. It's generally our view. I'm trying to tell you that's wrong, but what I've encountered over the past 18 months or however long I've been here now, is in a number of conversations with a whole variety of you, you've told me about circumstances and situations that have gone on in your life, the things you're feeling and dealing with, but then gone, But there's so many other people much worse off than me. There's so many other people who are dealing with so much more than me. And we're keen to compare our problems to everybody else's and be dismissive of our own problems and the issues that exist in our life because there's more critical situations going on in the world that need dealt with. And I don't think you're wrong. Most of the time, when you tell me there's somebody worse off than you, you're right. But is it relevant? Is it relevant? There are people worse off in the world than you. That does not illegitimize the challenge and difficulty and struggles you walk through. And it doesn't mean he doesn't have time for you in the stuff you're dealing with. Because the danger is that what I do is I create the hierarchy of needs in my life and I never go to God about anything because there's somebody who needs more than me. So I can advocate against bringing my issues to him because there's more important things in the world going on. That's dumb. Please hear me. There might be more critical situations going on, but if you need him, that's okay. It's okay to call on him. It's okay to ask him. It's okay for you to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And what happens in my life very often is that I end up not going to God about things because I'm trying to illegitimize the problems in my life because there are people worse off than me right now. I'm going to tell you Jairus' daughter was worse off than the woman with the issue of blood. It didn't mean Jesus didn't intervene. But we don't only compare situations. We often compare personalities too. There are more important people in the world than me facing challenges. And I think it would be more important that their stuff got dealt with. Jairus is somebody who's important. He's the synagogue leader. We know his name, and every time his name is mentioned, his job's mentioned alongside it. And then we have this unnamed woman who's bleeding. And we don't know her name. And we don't know what she does. She's anonymous, apart from the fact she's bled for 12 years. And her illness has meant she's basically a reject from society. I'm not going to try and do the whole Levitical law today, but you can go and read Leviticus 15 yourself. She is ceremonially unclean in the Jewish culture. That means she can't have physical contact with anybody. 12 years. She can't sit on the same seat that somebody else has sat on without them becoming unclean. She can't lie in the same bed as somebody. This woman is shunned by society effectively because she's unclean. Her status is almost nothing. And so let me phrase it like this, if I can. There's a more important person with a more urgent issue in this story than the woman with the issue of blood. And I think that informs her behavior. See, Mark 5:8-5 and verse 28, recounting the same story, tells us this. She thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. It's a premeditated decision. She isn't Bartimaeus, sitting at the side of the road crying, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. She isn't Mary and Martha sending messages saying, come, I need your assistance. She isn't Jairus even throwing herself at the feet of Jesus. She's not trying to demand his attention in any way. She doesn't even want to interrupt the journey he's on. So I'll just settle for touching his... If I can just do that, I might go unnoticed. And she joins a crowd that's significant to almost crush Jesus. That's what verse 42 tells us. And she touches his clothes and gets instantly healed. Incredible. And she knows it. But then she denies doing it. Verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. She's touched him. She's been instantly healed. And then Jesus asks, who touched me? She came with the intention of touching him to get healed. And then Jesus says, who touched me? And everybody looks around pretending it wasn't them. And Peter thinks the question's ridiculous, right? Master, the crowd, they're crowding and pressing you against you. But Jesus persists with his question. And there's a really interesting statement in verse 46. I know power has gone out of me. It's not because he's less powerful now. But he's conscious the miracle's happened. He knows somebody has relied on his power. And so he knows they've been healed. Bear with me, I'm going to try and get somewhere, I promise. He knows they've been healed. So he's not asking who touched me in order to heal them. Does that make sense? He's not asking who touched me in order that he would heal them. This isn't who touched me. She's already been healed. And he knows it's happened and she knows it's happened. The woman got what she came for. And Jesus is on his way to a critical situation. Why stop? Why stop? I think he stops to make it clear to her she is not hidden from him. To show her she cannot go unnoticed by him. To demonstrate to her she's worth his time. He takes time to show her he's noticed with somebody who deliberately and intentionally tried to be unnoticed. The only reason she confesses to what's gone on, verse 47, seeing she couldn't go unnoticed, seeing she wasn't hidden. When she realized this person had noticed her, even though she'd done her best not to be noticed, even though she wasn't trying to interrupt Jesus or disrupt what he was doing, she just wanted to touch him in the hope that she would get what she needed from him, but she wasn't going to bother him. He stops, says, who touched me? In a crowd that's almost going to crush him. It is a stupid question to some extent, right? And then he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. This is the only time in the Gospels Jesus calls someone daughter. It's the only time in the Gospels Jesus calls someone daughter. A woman who was unclean socially, shunned by society, and didn't deem herself worthy of Jesus' attention. He stops and calls her daughter. I think that matters. I think that matters. Because it's easy for me to make all sorts of excuses for God and the limitation of interaction we might have with him. The fact that there's more important things going on in the world and there are more important people and there's all sorts of stuff and I'm not worthy. And all of it's sort of true. Yet he's not unclear with this woman about her position in his eyes. Jairus' daughter might be sick. But if I can say it like this, so was Jesus' daughter. And as a loving father, he is committed to intervening in the lives of his children when they cry out to him, when they need him, when they call, when they come hoping to go unnoticed. And I've spent the past few weeks, and I don't know what I'll say in the coming weeks. I'm not that organized. talking to you about Jesus' concern for you as a person. So we started with Nathaniel, and I tried to say something about that and the God who speaks to us about us and the fact that he's committed to knowing you. And we sort of looked at the wedding of Cana and the fact that he is committed to getting involved in situations that might not have anything to do with him in our eyes. And then you have this woman who wants to go unnoticed, and he bothers to demonstrate her worth to him. Why does it matter? I'm going to suggest to you your understanding of whether you're seen by God and how you're seen by God will directly affect how you live. So here's the easy example for me. In Matthew 6, Jesus wants to teach people about worry. Verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus thinks the concept of worrying about food and clothing's utterly ridiculous. Because if you make an assessment of the world around you, the birds aren't off to Tesco's this afternoon, having checked their bank balance, made sure their wages have been paid and they've got enough money to buy the appropriate seed that they might need. There's not one sparrow falls to the ground outside of his knowledge. But it's bigger than that. He's apparently involved in what they eat. He's apparently involved in what the birds consume today. And if he cares about them, why would you worry about food? That's the argument, right? But you have to have an understanding at that point that he cares about you in order for that argument to work. That he sees you and that he knows you. That he's committed to meeting the needs of your life. And the truth is, most of us worry because whilst we know that's what it says, I don't think we've been transformed in the renewing of our minds in order to believe that God is committed to feeding us if we don't have anything to eat. And Solomon in all his splendor didn't look as good as the flowers. So it's silly to worry about what you wear. But you have to have a fundamental understanding at that point. He cares. He's concerned. He notices me. It's not just an issue of, that's really nice. It's meant to impact how I live. I'm not meant to worry because I understand he cares. And he's committed to supplying my needs. And he's committed to meeting them. He's committed to dealing with the issues of my life. It's how Jesus reaches the logical conclusion about worry. Why do you worry? And so until I understand I have a Savior who notices me, sees my life, gets involved in stuff that I might not necessarily think is anything to do with him, I don't think I can really get a grip of not worrying. I don't think I can make sense of that. And the truth is, most of us spend more time telling ourselves why God wouldn't be bothered about us than thinking about the actions of Jesus that are revealed to us in the gospel. There is a more important woman with more important issues. She's the daughter of the synagogue leader. She's got some status. There is a religious heritage. She's got some stuff that's utterly critical right now. She's going to die while Jesus is still there. And Jesus doesn't stop to give the woman the miracle. He stops to call her daughter. I want to live as a son. I want to live as a son. I want to live free of worry because I'm utterly convinced God's got me. God has got me. And I might not know where my next meal's coming from. But apparently the sparrows are getting looked after today, so I'll be all right. But if I don't believe that he sees me and notices me, it doesn't matter how many times I tell myself he feeds the birds of the air. It doesn't matter how many times I tell myself, aren't those flowers pretty? I'm still going to worry about the things of my life. I think Hebrews 10 and verse 13 tells me Jesus is in heaven waiting while his enemies are made a footstool. I think that's what it says. You can check. That having been the perfect sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God and he waits while his enemies are made a footstool for him. What's he doing while he's waiting? Hebrews 7, verse 25, tells me he ever lives to intercede for me. Romans 8 and verse 34, Jesus is also interceding for you. His commitment wasn't just, while I'm walking the earth, I'll be nice to people. My Savior is sat in heaven praying for me now. My Savior is sat in heaven praying for me now. I don't fully understand that. But I have a high priest in heaven who sits beside the Father, and he prays for me. I want to live in light of that. I want to live in the assurance of that. I want, as I look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, and see a man who's utterly committed to individuals, to seeing them, to meeting their needs, to getting involved in messy situations, to getting involved in stuff that doesn't really seem to be anything to do with him, who stops on the way just to call somebody daughter. I want to live in light of what I see of him. I want the glory of that to open up my eyes to who he is and his concern for my life, his commitment to me. I might go unnoticed by everybody else. I might be unseen by others. I might be disappointed by my interaction with other people and my hopes and expectations of them. I might not be accepted everywhere. But he calls me his own. So I thought I'd draw your attention to that today. Because we talk a lot about being loved. It's part of our Christianese. We're good with talking of love, speaking about love, telling people we love them, saying Jesus loves me. But then, when stuff arises in our life, we're utterly dismissive of ourselves. There's more important things going on in the world. There's more important issues. There's more important people. God's got a lot on his plate. The world's a mess. I'm not unclear about that. I think he's fully capable to handle it all. I think he's fully able to deal with everything on his plate. And I actually think he might stop sometimes just to let me know he's noticed me. You are his daughter or his son. He is utterly concerned with the issues of your life. He wants to be involved. And I think he took time with a woman who's anonymous to us, apart from the fact that she was bleeding, to call her daughter to demonstrate something to us. Shall we stand together and worship?